Today's reading, we're going to continue with our series about the book of Philippians. So we're going to read chapter 1 and verses 12 to the end of the chapter. That's verse 30. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Yesterday, Helen and I went down to Bristol to the leaver service for those leaving from Bristol Baptist College this year. And there was a guy in from Spurgeon's College, which is another Baptist college. If you're going to rank the Baptist colleges, don't tell anybody I said this, and scrub this from the recording. If you're going to rank the Baptist colleges, Spurgeon's right at the top, okay? And every Baptist college seems to have a slightly different approach to ministerial formation too, which is quite interesting. Bristol is very much a community-based college. I'm not saying that Spurgeon's isn't, but it's got a more of an emphasis on the academic. And the guy that preached came from there. Preached really well. But began his sermon with a joke. But it's one of those jokes that as soon as he starts telling the joke, everybody knows the punchline. So although, you know, he said it, told the joke really well, you're just kind of thinking, yeah, come on, just wait, let's get on with the next bit. So you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to tell a joke. I just thought we'd just recap really briefly on where we got to last time, because, well, a fortnight ago now, actually, we began to look at the book of Philippians, verses 1 to 11, just to remember that it's a letter. It's set out exactly the way a letter would be from the first century AD. So that's the who it's from, who it's to, a greeting, and then a section of thanksgiving. So when we continue today into the next part, we've got past the formal bit, the bit that appears pretty much in every letter that you'll find from the first century. And we're beginning to get into the meat of why Paul is writing. But even from those first 11 verses, we pick up the fact that there's a very warm relationship between Paul and the church in Philippi. And there probably has been right from the time that Paul first preached on that really interesting couple of weeks, when of course he was thrown in jail, then there was the earthquake at night, and all sorts of amazing things happened by the Spirit. A very warm relationship has developed over the years between him and that church. They've supported him, they've sent him people to come alongside him. And that's not been the case with every church that Paul's planted by a long way. So there's something special about the church at Philippi in Paul's heart. So we're going to just look at the next verses to the end of chapter 1. And probably, hopefully, what's come across even in that reading there is that Paul is writing from prison. Now, studying at the Baptist College as I am, you start to read lots of commentaries on different things, and all the commentaries are really interested in when things happened, what dates they might have happened in, etc., etc. And you just think, oh, I'd just like to get past this bit as well, really. But you have to study those things. You have to understand how things basically fit together. So I thought, well, if I've got to do it, you better do it as well. So here's a very quick introduction as to where these things fit. Joel, if you could bung the first slide up, please. Move him along one, yeah. So we've got a map. It's a map of the Roman Empire about the time of this letter. Any classical scholars among you will realise it's not quite correct. It's about 119 AD, because in these, in about 60 or 70, whatever it was, 50, 60, the Romans hadn't conquered Parthia yet. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. You don't have to worry about that detail. And on the bottom, there's a timeline. You could pop on the next one, Joel. The timeline is the years that Paul was a Christian. Now, there are dates on there, but they're, as in all history in the first century and around that, they're basically just guesses. But they're probably roughly right. So it runs from AD 35, which is the year, probably approximately anyway, where Paul has his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. This amazing light, this incredible experience that he has, where he comes and changes overnight from being someone who persecuted the church to someone who gave his life to spread the gospel about Jesus Christ. And it runs to AD 65, which is approximately the date that he was executed. We don't know the date, but it was around the time of a great big fire in Rome, which the Emperor Nero, who was emperor at the time, blamed on the Christians and put to death an awful lot of them as a result. It almost certainly wasn't the Christians' fault. It may even have been Nero's fault himself, which is why he wanted to blame it on someone else, I suppose. And the Christians were an unfortunate scapegoat. But anyway, you get the impression that there's a period of about 30 years where Paul knew Christ and was working. So next one, Joel. In the course of that time, you can see these little dots appearing on the map. These are the areas where we know he was working. These are the areas where we know he planted churches. So, you know, we're talking about Asia Minor, and we're talking about Greece. We also know that he planted churches in other places, or at least he visited other places. But we don't know exactly from the book of Acts anyway when that was. Next one, please, Joel. AD 46 is roughly where they think he founded his first church on his first missionary journey. So he didn't become a Christian, then set off the next day on his first missionary journey. There was a really long period of preparation for him, some of which was spent in the desert. But as you can see, and I'm doing this, I'm not really doing this to tell you about dates. You probably picked that up already. I'm telling you this so that you pick up proportions of time. And so if we go on to the next one, the second missionary journey in about AD 50 is when he visited Philippi, which I've marked in a dark colour at the top. So you can see when he actually first visited Philippi, he was about halfway through his Christian experience already. We tend to think it was right at the beginning, but it wasn't, about halfway through. Then there are two periods, if you can pop the next one on. Two periods where we know that Paul was kept in prison, marked by these, they're just rectangles, but they're supposed to be prisons. One in Caesarea. And we know from the book of Acts, Acts 24, that Paul was held here for at least 2 years. It's just a really quick detail, and you can read over it and not even realize that it's there. But 2 years of his ministry, he was held in Caesarea, awaiting trial. Then the second one, thank you, Joel, he was held in Rome, and again from Acts 28, it says, and it's another 2 years was held in prison in Rome. Now, he wouldn't have been held in a dank, dark little cell, because you couldn't survive that long in prison. He would have been held in house arrest somewhere. But nevertheless, he was restricted. And those periods of time came right after, one after the other. You can read about it in the last chapters of the book of Acts. So really, from the proportion of time that you can see, it's a big chunk of time, and it turns out that it's probably right near the end of his ministry, that he was unable to do any active ministry in as much as he could travel around at all. And that's where the book of Philippians comes in, because he's talking here, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And that's an incredible difference, isn't it, between the way that we so often think about things that happen to us, that get in our way, that stop us from doing things, that frustrate us, that make us think, oh, I could give so much to that. I could do so much to further that, and yet I'm not able to for one reason or another, and I don't understand why. Or some health event takes place in our life, and we can't do the things that we wanted to do. Or some family, some sort of family occurrence takes place, and things have not worked out quite the way we thought that they would, and we're unable to to do exactly what we thought for that reason or for 100 other reasons. How do we react to that? Do we just get frustrated? I know I do. How should we feel about those things? How did the Philippian church feel about the fact that the missionary that they were supporting that had had so much, you might say, success in the past was unable to do anything because he was stuck in prison? And he just seemed to be stuck in prison year after year. They might have thought, well, is history repeating itself? Because Jesus himself was taken by the Jewish authorities, but executed by the Romans. And maybe Paul's going to go the same way. And what's the point in all this? And I don't understand it. So they send to Paul and say, how are you? What's happening? And Paul writes back, and this is largely what the book of Philippians is, to say, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Somebody, I've just written a quote here. Somebody says, there's no pain so sharp as uninterpreted pain. I think we all understand that. When something's happened to us and we just can't make sense of it. And Paul writes to try to make some kind of sense of what has happened to him. And basically, he says in this opening paragraph here that he doesn't talk about himself to start with. He talks about the gospel. What has happened to me has only served to advance the gospel, which I think is wonderful. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is always at work. No matter what our circumstances are, whether we think they're good or not, the Holy Spirit is always busy. The gospel is always active. Paul might be in chains, but the gospel isn't. Talks about the fact that as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. In other words, Paul has continued to speak about Jesus wherever he is, even though he may feel hemmed in, even though he may feel that things that he was doing have been cut short. He's still able to preach the gospel wherever he is. And we don't know whether people have responded to that, although there's a hint at the end of the book that perhaps they have. We also hear that the Christians that are around him, the brothers and sisters, have become more confident in the Lord and dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. So not only has it affected him and his opportunities, but the church, presumably either in Caesarea or in Rome or wherever it was, has seen his example and thought, you know what, if he can do it, maybe I can do it. If he can stand up for Christ, maybe I can do it too. And he has, and he's paid a tremendous price. So maybe I can pay a price too, to stand up and to be counted for Christ. Paul goes on to talk about other preachers, some who are preaching out of goodwill and some basically who are just preaching to try and stir up trouble for him. In other words, he's been set aside, so he can't preach out there. So they're going to take advantage of the fact that he can't so that they can, their motive is to make a name for themselves, I suppose, because the preacher, Paul, he's out the way, so let's make the most of it. But Paul says, that's great, just let them go, because they're still preaching Christ. And to me, that talks about the gospel. This word, the gospel, just crops up right throughout this passage. The gospel has its own life. What do we mean by the gospel? Of course, literally, it means the good news. And It's so easy for us to think, perhaps those of us that have been Christians perhaps for many years, that the gospel is just the message about the fact that Jesus died for us and opened the way for us, for our sins to be forgiven, for that we might come before God in heaven when we die. And that is part of the gospel, but it's not. That's just a little part about what the good news is. The good news is so much wider than that. The good news is that we as people can be caught up in God's plan, that our lives can not just be rubber stamped with a stamp to say admit to heaven when dead. It means that our lives can be changed, our lives can be swept through from all the rubbish that so easily weighs us down, and sanctified is the biblical word for it, made holy in all sorts of incredible ways that we could never even begin to ask or imagine. That God will take us from where we find ourselves now and use us in maybe in places that we never even dreamt of. That Christine was talking about the folk in Guinea, in Africa, and whether they ever felt that they would end up there or not, I don't know. But yet God has taken people, placed them in to meet situations of need, and there they are. They have tremendous opportunities in that place. But you don't need to go to Guinea to do that. You can do that wherever you find yourself. And yet God may take you and place you in somewhere that you absolutely had no idea that you would ever have ended up there at all. This is the gospel. The gospel is, as we've said, it's alive. It's a message that changes us. I wonder if we forget that. I guess I do. I forget that the gospel, that the message that we have, that we as Christians, that we as the church, we have that gospel. We know it. I was going to say we own it. I don't think anybody owns the gospel. But you understand what I mean. It's ours in a certain sense. That message is powerful. That message changes lives. It changes situations. Have we forgotten that? Have we lost our nerve a bit about the power of that message? Have we somehow decided that it was maybe, you know, it was great last century, but maybe for this century it's a bit of a, you know, it doesn't quite fit with everything else that's going on in society. So maybe just keep it, you know, dull it down a bit, dumb it down, don't make too much of a fuss about it. That's not what God intended. It's certainly not what Paul did. He went into places and just sometimes, including in Philippi, seemed to just cause mayhem. And in other places that he went, you know, there were riots about the fact that people were converting to Christianity because of what Paul preached. This gospel was changing lives. In Ephesus, the idol makers were losing trade, so they caused this huge riot until in the end nobody knew what they were rioting about anyway. But it was all because of the gospel, and the gospel through Paul was alive and making progress and changing people. And that has not changed from that point, or from this point in when Paul visited Philippi to now. It's the same. It's the same power. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit moving in and through each one of us. Paul, in the third paragraph, Paul goes on. This is verse 19 to 26. Paul goes on to, it's quite an amazing little bit to talk about whether he's going to continue or whether he's going to die, literally. I subtitled this, Should I Stay or Should I Go? But has no similarity to the clash at all, okay, apart from the fact that there's a decision to be made. It's an incredible little passage where Paul struggles to think, well, if I remain in the body, in other words, if I remain alive, I can continue to minister and minister to folk like the Philippians. But if I die, I'm going to go and be with Christ, which is better by far, is what he says. Which I think we can all give a tick to that. We can all say, yeah, I get that. I understand that. I understand what he's saying. But would we really, if we had the choice now, how would we choose? I'm not convinced that I would say, yeah, okay, I'm going to go and be with Christ now. I don't think I would, if I'm completely honest. Because I think, well, you know, there's still, maybe could be some stuff for me to do here first. I don't know. And I don't want to make too much of it, but I just want us to think about the fact that Paul as a person is so wrapped up in what God has for him. He has literally given everything, his whole life, to the furtherance of the gospel. He's given, everything in order that he might go and preach. And whatever the consequences of that, well, just below the consequences, I'm just going to go and do it, and I'm going to give myself in such a way that God can just do whatever he wants in and through me. What an amazing place to be. It may seem like it's a difficult place to be, and we know from the things that Paul has said that it is a difficult place. But it also must be a place of incredible freedom. It must be so wonderful to just be able to say, God, where do I go next? What do I do next? Without any of the restrictions that even the church might have put on him. He just decided where he was going and went with reference to the Holy Spirit. And I'm quite envious about that. And there's a sense in which we can all take something from that. We can't all just stop what we're doing and go and do something else because of the nature of our society, of who we are, of our responsibilities. But we can all know a freedom in Christ, a freedom to respond to whichever way the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing us. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A really famous verse. I'm sure that many of you will know it. But what an amazing place to be at. What a point of freedom to find yourself in. That you can say that, and not just say it because it's what Christianity believes, but that is the real struggle that he has. I just think that that's a wonderful place to be, and it's a place that we can all be at, really. I mean, really, we can all find that. We can all find that freedom. We can all find that way in which our lives are so wrapped up. And in this last paragraph, 27 to 30, is really Paul turning the challenge round back to the Philippians. He says, whatever happens, he's just said that he's confident that he's going to get out of prison. We don't actually know whether that happened or not. It may well have done. The book of Acts finishes with Paul in prison in Rome. So we don't know what happened. It may be that he was executed as a result of that. But more and more people are suggesting that he was actually let out. That the slide that was up there suggests that he was let out in AD 62. And he was executed in AD 65. So it's possible that he did have another period of ministry. He talked about a desire to visit Spain. We know that he went to Crete because he sent Titus to Crete. So there are other possibilities in Paul's life that we just can't read about in the book of Acts because it's finished. But nevertheless, We still don't know, with relation to this book, whether he was ever able to visit them again. Let's hope, I'd like to think that he did. But he says, whatever happens, you stand strong in the faith. Doesn't matter whether I'm with you or not. And in many ways, it's perhaps good that I'm not, because then you can't rely on me and my faith, is what Paul says. You have to stand up on your own two feet. You have to stand against all the forces that are seeking to squash your own faith, and you have to stand up against them. And then, just to close, this verse 29. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, and we can all say, yeah, it's been granted to us to believe in Christ. But Paul goes on to say, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now that's a radical thought, isn't it? Because so often our society does everything it possibly can to avoid having to suffer anything, especially for somebody else. It does everything it can to try and make life as protected as possible. And yet Paul saying that for the Philippian church has been granted to them to suffer for him. We all suffer in many different ways. But I think, and whatever that suffering is, God is with us and leads us through every time. But this, I think this suffering that he's referring to here is specifically suffering for the gospel. The Philippian church was under, as we looked at in the introduction to the letter, was under a lot of pressure. There was a lot of loyalty to Rome in Philippi for various reasons. And the Philippian church was under a lot of pressure because in those days, if you didn't pray to the pantheon of gods, it was the gods that kept peace. It was the gods that kept the Roman Empire in place. So if you stopped praying to them, well, who knows what could happen? The empire could fall apart. So there was a lot of pressure on the Christians there to give up Jesus and to continue to pray to the Roman gods. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. You've got to suffer for me instead, or for Jesus instead. I wonder what that looks like for us. I wonder how we suffer. I wonder if we suffer for the gospel. I don't think we should go looking for suffering in any form. But is the gospel, this gospel that we've just discussed, is it alive and working in us? Is the Holy Spirit moving in and through us in such a way that we are receiving opposition from who knows where because of that? Are people being convicted? Are people, Paul talks about the church being the sign to them that they will be destroyed. If you become a sign to somebody that their life is not right, they're not going to like it. Is that true for us? Is the gospel at work in us? Is it weaving its way through every aspect of our lives and our witness in such a way that people, that we are caused to suffer for that? This is the challenge that Paul is making to the Philippians. I don't think he's condemning them because they, you know, that may not be the case. Just as he's not condemning us if it's not the case for us. But he's standing up as an example of someone who has suffered. And in many ways he's saying it's okay. It's okay to do it. It's all right. I'm still here. I may not be still here forever, but I'm still here. And in fact, taking those extra steps beyond the ordinary into a new level of service for Christ may cause suffering. but will cause tremendous freedom, will cause others to pick up where perhaps they wouldn't have gone, and will just allow the Holy Spirit to move in such a way. I don't know what about you, but the priorities evening, the priorities process for us, I really think it's important. I really think that God can take it and use us and move us, maybe in just a tiny way. Move us to a new place. And if we move towards a new place in one area, do you know what? The whole of the life of the church is affected. Even if that's just headed up by one person, in the case of Paul, or a group, that just spreads out the life of Jesus. And we want the life of Jesus. Otherwise, our Christianity is just church going. And that's not where we want to be, ever. So this gospel. Do you know the gospel? If you don't, do you want to know it? If you do, do you want it to deepen in your life? Do you want it to change you? Do you want it to move you from where you are to a new place with Jesus? To a new place of service? I pray that you do. Amen. Thank you, Chris.